I think we all have been through a moment where you're about to do the craziest thing you've ever done in your life as a child. You're standing on top of maybe a chair or a wall or a ledge, and your dad is somewhere down beneath you, and he has his arms up and just says, "Jump, I'll catch you." And as a kid, this is a crazy moment. Do I leave where I have my feet firm? Do I trust this big guy who's looking to catch me? Am I willing to trust? I think most of us have done that. Hopefully you were one of the people that was willing to jump, and hopefully your dad was the kind of dad that would catch you and not, oops, sorry. In some way or another, all of us have had to trust our dads or our moms or our guardians for so many things throughout our lives. I mean, as little kids, we just expect, there's going to be food in the house. I don't have to worry about that. Or I'm going to have a place to sleep tonight. Even what school you go to. Like, as a kid, you don't choose what school. It's just, oh, I'm sure mom and dad are going to get me to the right place. They tell me this is the class I'm supposed to be in. And we go, maybe kicking and screaming or crying, or maybe we're glad. But either way, we go. Even just the country that you live in, it's not something that you choose. It's something that you trust that someone else has chosen appropriately for you. But the older I get, the more I realize how I did trust my parents when I was younger, but now I don't really have to rely on them for anything anymore. I like to ask for their advice. I love my mom and dad, but I don't rely on them. I don't have to trust them for a lot. But if I look at the life of Jesus, I think he trusted his father with that same type of childlike trust throughout his life. The older he got, he still remained in a firm place of trust. Kind of like that little kid that's about to jump off a wall into his parents' arms. And we see that as much, or maybe especially, in this time of his crucifixion and his resurrection, that he trusted his heavenly father. And I think trust is such an important word that we sometimes give too little credit to. Because I've seen plenty of friendships or relationships of any sort that all either rise or fall on trust. Because of moments of trust, they become close together and become some of the strongest friendships that you ever have. Or because of moments of mistrust, they crumble and fall apart. And if we can be a people who are trusting, that will certainly help our relationship with our Heavenly Father and also with others, I think. But Jesus didn't put his trust first and foremost in humans. We're told in John chapter 2 that Jesus didn't trust himself to the crowds because the crowds, they had a good idea of what they wanted to do with Jesus, this man who could do miracles and he could multiply food. And so they thought, this is great, we'll make him into our king and he'll run out all of the bad people and we'll set up what would be peace on earth. But we're told Jesus didn't trust himself to those people because he understood mankind to their core and knew that what they had in mind wasn't what his father had in mind. But he did trust his father, even in things that might seem, I would say, strange to us, perhaps even ridiculous. The first one I'd like to see is that Jesus trusted his father in his relationships. He trusted his father even to pick out his friends. Most of us, whether you grew up around church or not, you've probably heard of the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. These are men that worked closely with Jesus, that traveled around with him, that ate food with him, that spent a lot of time. They were some of the ones that knew him the best. But even those, Jesus didn't just pick on his own because he went, "I like you, I like you, I like you, I like you. We're fun to hang out together. We have good chemistry. Come be a part of my group." We're told that when Jesus was going to pick who would be these 12 closest disciples of him, because he had hundreds, thousands of people who followed him, but when he was choosing those 12, who would he invest the most time into? He went up on a mountain and he prayed all night long. And then, it says, he called these men up to him and it names those 12. Jesus spent time praying and talking to his father, saying, who is it that should be the most important people in my life? Who should I invest my time into? Honest question, have you ever prayed, God, would you pick my friends for me? Most often, we make those decisions on our own. We don't expect to trust God in it. But Jesus, we see doing that. Even the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was going to be crucified, Jesus was praying and he's speaking to his Father and says some of these things. In John chapter 17, he says, I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And he was praying for his disciples at this point. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus didn't see his friendships as something that was his own. He said, they were yours first. You gave me the people who are supposed to be the important ones in my life. Are we willing to trust God that much? And Jesus didn't necessarily pick the easiest lot to be friends with. And the strange thing is, if you look through these men that Jesus picked, it wasn't because they were all just like him. They had different political views also from each other. They had different marital statuses. Some seemed married, some weren't. They didn't have the same types of jobs. Jesus was this builder, this carpenter, and others of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. Others were revolutionaries who just went around trying to cause trouble. And Jesus picks all of these diverse people that wouldn't necessarily always be friends with each other. Jesus says, I want you to be close to me. That's something I'm loving getting to see in this church, is we have diverse colors, diverse jobs, diverse ages, diverse mentalities in so many ways, and yet we're being formed into one body. And I pray that that continues. I pray that that grows and that we see each other not just as someone who comes on a Sunday, but that we would pray and see God is putting us together and we should invest in one another, even if we're not the natural clique of a friend, that we trust our Father with the friendships that he's making, even the difficult ones. Because if you look at how God picked Jesus' friends, he didn't pick the guys that were the easiest to get along with. And Jesus got frustrated with the disciples. They asked him stupid questions. They kept seeming to do things wrong. They made Jesus' job harder some of the time. And they're like, Jesus, we can't fix this problem. It's like, fine, I'll fix this problem. Why do you guys have so little faith? Haven't you been with me long enough? Even in this night before he's going to be betrayed, they're asking him these questions that are like, well, Jesus, show us the Father. And he says, don't you understand? Don't you know me? I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Didn't you get this yet in 3 years? But these were the ones that God had given to Jesus as his friends. Even the man who betrayed him. Not too many of us would be willing to pray, God, choose my friends for me, even if they're the friends that are going to stab me in the back. Not for the sake of finding someone to stab you in the back, but for the sake of following what God's will be for your life. Jesus was willing to trust his Father that far. But it wasn't just his friends, but it was also his enemies. That Jesus realized that it wasn't other people that were in control of his life. That night after Jesus has been praying for his disciples and then he's betrayed, he's taken and he's eventually before the law court of a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. And as he's standing in this court, Pilate speaks with him, says, I don't see any reason to have this man crucified, even though these crowds are saying we must crucify Jesus. And he decides, you know what, I'll just have Jesus whipped. And then hopefully, once he's bleeding and whipped, he can stand in front of the people and they'll say, okay, Jesus has had it bad enough. We won't crucify him now. And so after Jesus has been flogged, he's brought back before Pilate, this man who has just had him whipped. And Pilate is saying, these people want to crucify you. Can you give me some kind of response, anything? Give me a reason why not to. He says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Jesus sees that it's not his enemies, it's not men who are having him whipped that are in control of his life. Jesus says, God is in control of this, not you. Which is a hard thing sometimes for us to say when we see tragedies, when we personally have struggles in our heart, when we have things that come against us. It's hard for us to say, You know what? God is good, God is loving, and God is in control. It's easier for us to point fingers at people and say, you're the one doing this to me. Will you trust God that far? To believe that he is in control even of the difficult parts of your life, even in the difficult relationships of your life. Jesus trusted his Father in his relationships with people, but also in the opportunities that came to him. And this understanding of God's will and seeking God's will. There's a thing that's called opportunity cost. If you have two decisions in front of you, you make one decision, you're not able to make the other one. And there's the cost of that. One example, I chose to get married to Christine. Love her. But because I took that opportunity, that closed other opportunities. I couldn't then go get married to someone else because I was getting married to Christine. I chose to live in the Netherlands, which closed off other opportunities to live in the Caribbean or to live in Egypt or to live wherever. There is a cost that comes with our decisions, and it's not always bad that it happens, but it just does. And Jesus, even in these sorts of things, chooses to cut off some opportunities that he could have had to follow his Father's will. When I mentioned earlier that these crowds, they wanted to make Jesus a king, he could have taken those opportunities and he could have had thousands of people, instead of screaming crucify him, saying he is the one who is the king of the Jews who has come to set us free from the Romans. But Jesus chose to follow his Father's will. Sometimes I think we're not as likely to look for directions until we feel alone. Yesterday, I was part of this 40-kilometer march. And at the beginning, there's hundreds of people around. I think there was something like 1,500 people that took part in the 40-kilometer march. And so at the beginning, we started near the back. And I mean, there's just people and people and people. And all I have to do, follow the large crowd of people. I don't really have to pay attention to where I am. I don't know any of these areas. We're walking on back paths. That was gorgeous. It was a beautiful place. But I would have been completely lost. But there's just tons of people. I'm just following the crowd. But after about 32 kilometers or so, I'm walking through the city, and I've just passed some other people. And so everyone that I can see is behind me. And all the people who were in front of me were so far away that I couldn't see them. And I, for the first time, start wondering, where am I? Where am I supposed to go? Because there's this nice little bridge that goes across and then walks down this beautiful path. And that seemed like how we were walking other times. Maybe I should go that way. Or there's two roads that are leading into these neighborhoods. And for the first time, I'm feeling kind of lost. Because before that, I just didn't think about it. And honestly, I think that happens so much in our lives that from the time we're born, we just start following where people are going. And okay, people are going to school. People are getting a job. Oh, people are getting families. People are having kids. And often, we sometimes just walk that way. And we will likely come to a point in our lives where we have this moment where it looks like there's no one else around. And you wonder, what do I do now? And that's when you maybe start looking for direction. And thankfully, in that situation, I stood for a little bit and I looked and there's this little yellow arrow on a tree. So I went, well, I guess I should trust the sign and follow it. I feel like God wants to give us direction when we're not sure where to go, and it may not look the same every time. But we should trust God with those opportunities. Because if I had said, you know what, that arrow that's pointing that way doesn't look as nice as going down that path where it's nice and pretty and there's probably more sheep along there and it's green and there's trees. But trust me, if I started walking that way, I would have been crazy lost and had no idea how to get home. And my 40-kilometer walk would have turned into much longer than that, which I was not wanting, I admit. Jesus came to a moment like that, again, that night when he was praying in the garden before he was going to be betrayed and crucified. And in Mark 14, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he speaks to his disciples and said, stay here, keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. This hour that he knows is coming, that he'll be crucified. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Let's trust for you.
he sees before him that if he follows this path that his father has laid out, it will lead to crucifixion. It'll lead to death.
In the human part of him, we believe that Jesus was fully human and fully God. In the human part of him, he says, I look forward at this cup. I look at what's going to happen. And this is a symbol of the wrath of God bringing punishment on the ones who would deserve it, except Jesus, as this innocent person, will take that punishment instead. And he sees, this is not going to feel good. Everything is possible for you, God. You could come up with some other way. But not my will, but yours. And if this is yours, this is the way that I'll walk. Jesus had had options before this where he knew he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. So if you want to avoid this, what do? You just don't go to Jerusalem. You walk some other way. You know that the guy who's going to betray you is probably going to find you in your favorite prayer spot. So you just don't go there if you're trying to avoid it. Jesus had so many options, so many opportunities. He could have veered off to the side. But he said, I'm going in this direction, and I'm letting God make those choices for me. I'm letting him, I will trust him, even in that. And so with each decision he made, he had opportunity costs. In John chapter 14, which is all in the same night before Jesus will be crucified, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Pretty simple. If you love me, you will obey the way that I've lived. If you don't love me, you won't. And then he says this, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, I'm not the one who's making this up. I'm not the one who's setting a moral standard for you. It's my Father who has set the standard and says, love me and obey me. Walk in my ways. How do we know what God would want? Well, a good start is looking at Jesus and then asking through that personal relationship. We're told that after we have started this relationship, we're given the Holy Spirit, and it's God living inside of us, speaking to us, and he'll help to guide us in that. Jesus, let God be the one who made that decision. And I would say that we should do the same. And eventually, Jesus, who had trusted his Father with relationships and opportunities, lays his whole life, his whole destiny, into his Father's hands and said, I will trust you with all that I am, and more than just his physical life, but with his spirit as well. During the crucifixion, there are several things that Jesus said, and I just want to look at two of those, because looking at a man's last words, I think, can say a lot about him. There was an old classic movie, black and white, years and years ago, named Citizen Kane, well known as one of the best ones of all time, apparently. And it starts out with this man who's very powerful, he's very wealthy, and he's dying. And as he dies, he says one word, Rosebud. And the rest of the movie is all about these journalists who are trying to find out, what did that mean? Why did such a powerful man who had all of this wealth, who owned all of these things, had everything he could want, why did he say this one last word, Rosebud? What meaning did that have for the rest of his life? But I thought of that when I was looking at Jesus. And when you look at some of the last words of what Jesus says, what does that say about him? One of the things he said was, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? We're kind of led to believe that that is the moment as Jesus is receiving all of this judgment upon him, this cup that was symbolic, where he said, let this cup pass from me, where that is coming upon Jesus. He is taking on our sins and receiving the punishment for it. And at that moment, he cries out, my God, why? And what's sort of interesting about that one for me is, if you look through the biographies of Jesus, when he talks about his Father in heaven, that's what he calls him, my Father. He tells his disciples all the time, don't you understand? Me and my Father are one. When he teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven, my Father
is doing the works and I am watching him and doing it. Jesus says, my Father, over and over and over when he's referring to Yahweh. But then here, near his death, it switches. One of the only times he doesn't say, my Father, he says, my God. Why? And in the world, I hear that question. You see that question so often. My God, why? Why did this bad thing happen? Why did these people get hurt? Why did I get this disease? Why did this relationship not work out? Why did it happen to my children and not to me? Why does it keep going wrong with this part of the world? Or why are there earthquakes and hurricanes? Why? Part of what Jesus was doing there was he was reciting something from memory. You see this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in one of the old Jewish songs, in Psalm 22. Probably something Jesus memorized as a kid. He would have sung or spoken in the synagogue, a poem he had memorized, and it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so as he's about to die, he's remembering this. Maybe not the happiest nursery rhyme to remember as you're about to die, but an honest one. But it's not the last one. The last thing that Jesus says that we know of is recorded in Luke 23. And Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said these things, he breathed his last. You see, the switch back. It's my Father once again. Jesus had borne our sin. He had borne that punishment that we deserved. And in that moment, seems like he felt abandoned. In that moment, felt this complete disconnect from his Father in heaven, who they had had perfect relationship, perfect trust until that point. And then Jesus finally receives this punishment, and it feels like all is lost. And then here it seems restored. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I will trust you. Who else do I have? Into your hands I commit my spirit. This also is taken from a song that he would have learned as a child. Because this is from Psalm 31, verse 5. And that psalm speaks of this. It says, O God, you have been my refuge. You will rescue me. You will save me. And it has all of these pictures of, deliver me, O Lord. He calls them faithful in Psalm 31. And it says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus added the Father himself. Will you trust God with your whole life? Because that's the main question. That's what we're getting to. Jesus did. He was the perfect example of trust in every area that could have been. These were just a few of them. But what about you? Who do you trust? Some people I met, honestly, to say, I don't trust anyone. That's a painful place to be. Yes, it can be painful to trust someone and they break your trust. But to never trust, I think, is even harder. Jesus trusted at least the one being that he knew that he could, and that was his Father in heaven. And it wasn't just Jesus who was supposed to do this. In 1 Peter, Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, says a similar thing to us, that we should commit our souls to God in doing good, to our faithful Creator. Jesus committed his spirit, and so should we, not just in death, but we should commit our lives during our life. But death wasn't the end of the story for Jesus. As Easter, we celebrate that truth. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, he says this. Again, it has to do with his Father. He's speaking of this word that's being spoken, this word that's being preached forward. It says, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Jesus knew he could commit his spirit into his Father's hand because his Father would raise him again, would give him life in return. And I hope that that's what's happened in your life. Because if a man believes in his heart and is justified and he confesses with his lips and is saved, In Ephesians chapter 1, we see a similar thing where we're told that God raised Jesus from the dead and made him sit at his right hand, which means God gave Jesus all authority. He put him above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, that God honored Jesus for eternity. Something that I hope that we realize is that our current problems, the current struggles we go through, are not the end and are not the most important. You see, Jesus could have said, trusting God will hurt a lot. Trusting God will get me friends that won't be the easiest to work with. Trusting God will cut off other opportunities I could have had. Trusting God will eventually get me dead. And not just dead, but in the most painful way that they were coming up with at the time. Trusting God will lead to that. And maybe you said that in your own life. I've heard many people who said, you know what, I was trusting God, and then I ended up in something that didn't turn out so nice. It wasn't what I wanted it to be. I trusted God, and it led me to pain sometimes. I'll let you in on a secret. It will. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus could also say, trusting God led me to his right hand. Trusting God led me to be the one who's put above all authority and all power and all dominion. So what about with you? What will you trust God with? How far will you trust God? Maybe right now you would feel like you're that little kid who's standing on a ledge and God is saying to you, trust me, I'll catch you. And you have to make that decision. Will you jump? Will you do the craziest thing you've ever done in your life to this point? The way, if you say, yeah, I kind of want to do that jump, the easiest way to do that is starting with talking. It's communication with God. All relationships are based upon at least two things: communication, trust. If you don't have both of those, it won't last so well. So how do you start that communication? You just talk to God. It can be as simple as this. God, help. I've known friends that started their relationship with God that way. They said, God, help, and then it went on from there. Others, they maybe recited a prayer after someone that went something like this. God, I've trusted myself instead of you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And in Jesus, I believe that I can be forgiven. I accept that. And then now help me to follow Jesus, to live out that example the rest of my life. And it can be any kind of prayer in between or more. You just say what's in your heart and you speak to him truthfully. But being a Christian, even if it starts with a prayer, does not end there. It does not end with just saying something once. It starts with this relationship and it continues in relationship with God, learning more about Jesus, loving more about Jesus, and living more like Jesus. And hopefully we, the church, as followers of Jesus, will love as Jesus loved, and we will teach as Jesus taught, and we will obey as Jesus obeyed. Is that the choice that you want to make today? So our Jesus life step, and trust God with your whole life. And maybe that seems like a whole lot to start with, and you need to pick just one thing. I don't know how to trust God with my whole life, but I need to start trusting God with, maybe it's trusting God with your marriage. Maybe it's trusting God with the decision where you know what you're supposed to do, and you know what would be the easy way. And you need to say, God, I want to trust you and do the right thing, even if it's not easy. Maybe it's a decision about what you're going to do next in life, school, travel, work. And today you can make that start, even if you don't know how all of the end is going to be. But to say, I'm going to start here today to trust God, because I want to trust him in these areas. I want to trust him with my relationships. I want to trust him with the opportunities that are going to come. And I want to trust him with my destiny, my whole life, with everything that I am. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, thank you for so much that you've given us.
Thank you for being the trustworthy person that you are. And God, that's why we pray things like we want to see your kingdom and your authority on this earth, that we want to see your will done in a way here just like it is in heaven, because I believe that you knew best what humanity should look like. You knew best how we can walk in love for one another and in peace with one another. And Father, I pray today that as we talk with each other, as we remember what you've done, as we look to the cross and what that meant, as we received forgiveness there because Jesus took our punishment, as we look to the resurrection and the joy that we have there because we know that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then if we'll accept him, that we will take part in that as well, that you have the same power available to us. God, as we think about these things, I pray that we would trust you more and more, that we would be drawn to paying attention to you, that we would look to you for directions, not just following the crowd, not just following what our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers do simply because they're doing them, but God, I pray we would have our eyes open for your signposts, your markers, guiding us through life, showing us how to follow Jesus. And I pray that as we read your word, as we learn more about Jesus, that we would know how we can put it into practice and that we would do it. God, I pray a blessing for each person that is in this room, that as they hear, as they have heard your words, if they have read them, that God, that word would find a good spot in their life, where it can be lived out and shown on the outside, not just something they hear, but something that eventually is shown in outward actions, in outward faith, in outward joy. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.